You are listening to RudolfSteinerAudio.com. If you are listening to the podcast of this, it is located at RudolfSteiner.podbean.com. Please consider becoming a patron. As well, there are two publishing houses, SteinerBooks.org in America and RudolfSteinerPress.com in England, who are the sole publishers of Steiner into English and have given me permission to do these recordings. Please consider patronizing them as well. This is a reading of A Collected Works, volume number 165 by Rudolf Steiner, entitled Unifying Humanity Spiritually Through the Christ Impulse, translated by Christian von Arnim, 13 lectures given in various places. This is lecture 2, given in Dornach on the 26th of December, 1915. Two Christmas plays have passed before our souls. We may perhaps raise the thought, do both Christmas plays deal in the same way with the great affairs of humanity which are so alive in our souls during these days? The two plays are fundamentally different, quite different from one another. We can hardly imagine anything more different devoted to the same subject as these two plays. When we look at the first play, it breathes a wonderful simplicity in all its parts, childlike simplicity. It contains a profound depth of soul, but infused, alive with childlike simplicity. The second play moves at the highest levels of external physical existence. The immediate thought is that Jesus Christ enters the world as a king. He is contrasted with that other king, namely Herod. Then we are shown that two worlds open up before us, the one which promotes the development of humanity in a good way, the world which is served by Jesus Christ, and the other world, which is served by Ahriman and Lucifer, and which is represented by the diabolical element, a cosmically spiritual image, in the highest meaning of the word. The link between human development and the stellar script is clearly evident. Not the simple primitive clairvoyance of the shepherds, which finds its, in quotes, heavenly reflection, which can be found in the simplest of circumstances, but the deciphering of the stellar script, which requires all the wisdom of past centuries and which reveals what is to come, which shines into our world what comes from other worlds. The things which are to happen are guided and directed in dream and sleep states. In short, occultism and magic infuse the whole play. The two plays are fundamentally different. The first one approaches us in what we might truly describe as childlike simplicity and naivete, yet it is infinitely admonitory, infinitely empathetic. But let us, to begin with, consider the main thought. The human being who is to become the vehicle of Christ enters the world. His entry into the world is shown. We are to be shown what Jesus represents to human beings, into whose surroundings he enters. Well, my dear friends, this idea did not automatically capture the attention of the circles in which such plays as this one were subsequently watched with ardor and devotion. The person whom I have often mentioned to you, Carl Julius Schroer, was one of the first who in the 19th century collected Christmas plays. He collected the plays in Western Hungary, the Oberufer plays, heading eastward from Bratislava, and he was able to study the way in which these plays lived among the people there. And it is very, very indicative to see the way they were handed down in handwritten form from generation to generation, and how those who were found suitable in the village prepared themselves to present the plays not just before Christmas, but when Christmas was still a long way off. Then we can see the intimate connection between the content of the plays and the life of the people throughout the cycle of the year in whose villages such plays were performed. The time at which Schroer, for example, collected these plays in the mid-19th century was already the time in which they started to die out in the way they had been cultivated until then. Many weeks in advance of Christmas, the boys and girls in the village who were suitable for presenting such plays were selected, and they had to prepare themselves. But such preparation did not just consist of learning by heart and rehearsing the content of the play to perform it. But the preparation consisted of these boys and girls having to change their whole way of life, their outer way of life. From the time that the preparation began, they were no longer allowed to drink wine or imbibe alcohol. They were no longer allowed to wrestle with each other, as was otherwise customary in the village on a Sunday. They had to be very well behaved. They had to become gentle and mild, were no longer allowed to bloody each other, and not allowed to do a number of other things which were quite common in villages in those times. Thus they also prepared themselves morally, through their inner mood of soul. And then it really was as if they carried something holy around the village when they performed the plays. But that came about only slowly and gradually. It is certainly true that a mood existed in many villages of Central Europe in the 19th century, that something holy was received with these plays at Christmas. But we only need to go back, perhaps, to the 18th century, or a bit further, and this mood becomes increasingly less holy, less holy. This mood was not there from the beginning, when these plays came to the village, not at all from the beginning, but it only developed and appeared over time. There was a time, we do not even need to go back that far, when other things could be found. It could be found how villages in Central Europe gathered together, and a cradle was brought in with the child lying in it. A cradle with the child lying in it, and with it there was the most beautiful girl in the village. Mary had to be beautiful, but an ugly Joseph, a very ugly-looking Joseph. Then a similar scene was performed, as you can still see today. But, above all, when it was proclaimed that Christ is coming, the whole community stepped forward, and everyone put their foot on the cradle. Above all things, everyone wanted to have put their foot on the cradle and rocked the Christ child a little. That was important for everyone. And they made an incredible racket which was meant to express that Christ had come into the world. And in some of those older plays, Joseph was terribly mocked, who in these times was always presented as a doddery old man whom everyone laughed at. How did plays of this kind actually get among the people? Well, we have to remember, of course, that the first form of the greatest, mightiest earthly idea, the appearance of Jesus Christ on earth, was the idea of the Savior who had passed through death, who through his death had given meaning to the earth. It was the suffering of Christ which first came into the world in early Christianity. And the offerings and the various events which were held in the course of the year were made to the suffering Christ. The child only conquered the world very slowly, then gradually. The dying Savior first conquered the world. The child did so only slowly and gradually. We must not forget that the liturgy was in Latin, that the people did not understand anything. Beginning with the Mass, which was held at Christmas, a start was gradually made to show the people not just the Mass, which was held three times at Christmas, but also something else. Perhaps not altogether without justification, the idea of revealing the mystery of Jesus to the faithful at Christmas is attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, if not him, then his followers, who indeed maintained his whole teaching and his whole being out of a certain opposition to the old church forms and the old spirit in the church. And so we could see gradually, slowly, how something was to be offered to the community of the faithful at Christmas, which was connected with the great mystery of humanity, the descent of Jesus Christ to earth. At first a manger was simply set up, and a few figures were made, the baby and Joseph and Mary, as sculpted figures. Gradually they were replaced by priests, who dressed up and who presented it in the simplest way. And it was not until the 13th and 14th centuries that the mood arose outside in the community, which could be described as people saying to themselves, "We also want to understand something of what we see here. We want to delve deeper into the matter." And then people began to be allowed to take part in individual sections of what had previously only been acted out by the priesthood. Now, we have to know something about life in the High Middle Ages, of course, in order to understand how what was connected with the most sacred was at the same time taken in the way I have indicated. And that was quite possible at the time, through a responsiveness in the mood of the community, so that it could say, "Could I also rock the cradle in which Christ was born a little bit with my foot?" Close quote. There was such a responsiveness. It could be expressed in this and in many other things, in the singing which sometimes escalated into yodeling, in everything that happened. But that which lived in the matter had the strength within itself, we might almost say, to transform itself into what is most holy out of something that was profane, from a profanation of the idea of Christmas. And the idea of the child appearing in the world conquered for itself what is most holy in the hearts of the simplest people. That is the wonderful thing, particularly in these plays, such as the first one, that they were not simply there in the form they appear to us now, but that they became like that, only developing a mood of devotion out of impiety, out of the power of what they represent. The child first had to conquer hearts, first had to find entry to hearts. Through what was holy in himself, he made hearts holy, which he first encountered in roughness and exuberance. That is the wonderful thing in the history of the development of these plays, how the mystery of Christ had to conquer hearts and souls a bit at a time, a bit at a time. And tomorrow we will place before our souls a few more things about the gradual conquest. Today I just want to add, not for nothing I pointed out the admonitory way in which even the simplest things are presented in the first play, the admonitory way. As I said, slowly and gradually, the things which came into the world with the mystery of Christ entered the hearts and souls of people. And the situation is really like this. The further back we go in the tradition of the various mysteries of Christ, the more we see that from the form of expression, the more we see that the form of expression becomes elevated, spiritually elevated. I would almost say we enter into an, quote, expressiveness at a cosmic level, close quote, the further back we go. We have already included some of that in our reflections and in last year's lecture here. I also showed how Gnostic ideas were used to understand the profound Christ mystery. But even if we still see some of these things, those things in the later periods of the Middle Ages, we find that in the High Middle Ages, something was present in the Christmas poetry of the time, which later fell away. A highlight of the early Christian thought that Christ comes down from cosmic expanses, from spiritual heights. We find it in the 11th and 12th centuries, when, for example, we place a Christmas song, such as the following, before our souls. Quote, "The honor of the Son of God turned human is proclaimed joyously by heavenly hosts in exultation, and out of the shepherds' mouths there loudly resound the glad tidings. Praise be on high, and peace to all people." Thus it sounds in solemn song. People watch in amazement today what has never happened before. The heavens shine brightly with a new star. Under its guidance from afar come the wise men, and welcome with delight the ones they behold. With him truth has now been reborn. Replaced has been what was lost through sin. More wonderfully there blossom in the light of grace the fruits of blessedness. The apprehension of the past has now been revealed, since this fruit has sprouted from the earth, which grants us life and refreshment, nourishing us eternally. There has come, dressed in our flesh, the Good Shepherd who leads all peoples to pasture. He has lived, like us, in pilgrims' huts, suffering for us. Salvation now for earth, which has seen his light, blessed through him for all time and eternity. Let everyone vow gratitude and love to him, the Savior, with the purest desire. Help, Christ, yourself, so that we can fulfill your law. Let good deeds succeed through you, that some day at your side the crown of eternal life reward us too. Close quote. That was the tone which came from those who still understood something of the full cosmic meaning of the Christ mystery. Or there was another Christmas poem on the Christmas festival from the High Middle Ages, a little after the Carolingian period, quote, "The Son of God, engendered by eternity, who is invisible and without end, through whom the fabric of heaven and earth and everything that lives thereon has been created, through whom the days and hours pass away and then return, whom angels always praise in heaven's castle in full harmonious song, has clothed himself free of original sin in a weak body, which out of Mary the Virgin he took, the sin of the first father Adam, as well as the lustfulness of Mother Eve to destroy. The exalted splendor of the glorious day to day bears witness that now the sun, the true sun, scatters the old darkness of the world through the light's rays. Now night is illuminated through the light of that new star, which once amazed the Magi's gaze knowledgeable in heavenly things. And lo, the light shines on the shepherds who were blinded by the sublime light of heaven's occupants. O Mother of God, be happy, you who at the birth by an angelic host, singing the praise of God, are served. O Christ, you, the Father's only Son, who for our sake assumed human nature, give sustenance to those who are yours in supplication here. O Jesus, hear in mildness the entreaties of those whom you have dignified with your attention, in order, O Son of God, to let them partake in your divinity." Close quote. That is the tone which, I might say, sounds down to the people from the heights of more theologically tinged scholarship. Now let us hear a little of the tone which at Christmas sounded from the people themselves when a soul was found which reflected the feelings of the people. And there's a large part of this in German that I'm not going to read. So I'll just continue. "This is the prayer which the simple people said and understood. We read the sound coming down from on high. Now we have the sound rising up." I will try to give a rendering of this Christmas song from the 12th century so that we can see how the simple person who grasped the full magnitude of Christ and brought it into connection with the whole of cosmic life. So here's a, I'm going to do the English, I guess, of this. "He is mighty and strong who was born at Christmas. That is the Holy Spirit. He is praised by everything that there is, only not by the devil alone, who was such through his great pride that hell was his lot. In hell there is great filth. Anyone who has his home there, in other words, who lives in hell, must see the sun never shines there, the moon does not help illuminate anyone, nor the bright stars. Because of what they see there, everyone must think how nice it would be to go to heaven. They would like to be in heaven. In heaven there is a house. A golden path leads up to it. The pillars are of marble decorated with precious stones. But no one can enter it who is not purified of sin. Those who go to church and stand there without jealousy, they will have higher life because youth is given to them. That is, once their life is ended. If you recall, I once introduced the term younging with regard to the etheric body. Here you even have it in the vernacular. So when they are given young to the angelic community, they can happily wait for that, because in heaven life is pure. And when the person who prays this Christmas song says, sadly, having been captured, I served a man who goes about in hell, who devised my certain deed, help me, Holy Christ, that I am released from his prison, that is, that I am released from the prison of evil. So that is the language of the common people. He's mighty and strong who was born at Christmas. This last part's a little confusing. I believe it is a rendering of the poem that I didn't read. It was in some very old German, so there was a lot of it I couldn't pronounce. And so there's mostly quote in there, except that it isn't quote. I'm sorry about that. It's Steiner kind of paraphrasing it. So it isn't really Steiner talking, as, you know, anyway, sorry. So sorry for that. End of lecture 2.